We continue this evening with our series of sermons in the Belgian Confession, and tonight we reach Article 10. We reach Article 10, which deals with the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may find Article 10 in page 74 at the back of your hymnals. And let me encourage you to keep your hymnals open in Article 10 as we make the exposition of the text. Which you will find in the Gospel of John. We'll be making the exposition of verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 in the Gospel according to John. So we'll read the text in the Scriptures, and then we will also read Article 10 of the Belgian Confession. Give heed now to the reading of the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Article 10 of the Belgian Confession, this is what we confess. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to His divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made, nor created, for then He would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of His substance and the effulgence of His glory, equal unto Him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that He assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that Word, which he calls God. The Apostle says that God made the world by His Son, likewise that God created all things by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it must needs follow that He who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ did exist at that time when all things were created by Him. Therefore, the prophet Micah says, His going forth are from old, from everlasting, and the apostle, He hath neither beginning of days nor end of life. He therefore is the true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we come before Your Word again with the desire to see Christ, with the desire to be confronted by Your law and to be comforted and encouraged by it as well. Father, these are things so hard sometimes for us to understand. Help us, O Lord, by Your Spirit to understand them. Most of all, Lord, we pray, help us to understand the relevance, the importance, the usefulness of such precious doctrines that You have given to Your church from of old. Bless us now, O Lord, and be with us by Your Spirit. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Of the many sentences or sayings in the English language, one of the sayings that really capture my attention is the one that says, like father, like son. Like father, like son. And when people use this kind of statement, what they're trying to say is that someone's son is the depiction or the reflex of the character or of the behavior of the father. And that really is so, isn't it? Sometimes people use this statement in reference to the way the son or the way the younger one respond to different situations in life. Generally, we associate the expression like father, like son with someone's behavior. That kind of reflex make a copy of his father. But on other situations, we use this expression to say that the person's features reminds us of of that person's ancestors or direct father. The things that, for good or for bad sometimes, you and I have this connection, we have this association with those that brought us forth into this world. And maybe one of the reasons behind this likeness between us and our forefathers and our parents is to remind us that way above us, there is a father-son relationship whose resemblance is analogous to us, is similar to us, but is in all ways way more perfect and way more holy. And this relationship, of course, is a relationship between the Father and the Son. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone could truly say, like Father, like Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He walked on earth and through all the revelation that we have both in the Old and in the New Testaments, clearly portrays, depicts the person of the Father. This is why the Lord Jesus came, was really to reveal to us who the Father is and how big the Father's love for sinners whom Himself has separated and elected, how great this love is for them. As we come now to Belgic Confession, Article 10, we come to the moment when the brethren think it's necessary to explain a little bit about the Trinity. You do remember that last Lord's Day, we meditated upon the Trinity, and we understand that we believe in one God that exists in three persons. And there's nothing contradictory with that. It is indeed a mystery. It is indeed hard to understand, and we await for the future revelation of Christ coming down from heaven and restoring all things so that we can have the closest perfect knowledge, or the closest knowledge that we can to all that the Lord truly reveals about Himself. But as we understand that the Lord God is a triune God existing in three persons, naturally the question that arises is, who are those three persons? What should we learn? What should we know about them? And that's exactly why we turn our attention to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Because here the Apostle John has exactly the same desire. If you know something about the Gospel of John, you know that it is not similar to the other Gospels that we call synoptics. The Gospels of Mark, Luke, and John, they are very similar. They are very harmonious in their content, and therefore they are called synoptics, that because there is a harmony within them. But the Gospel of John is a different piece of literature. It's a different piece of inspired literature. And one of the main goals of the Gospel of John is to teach the readers about the divinity of Christ. This is what is crucial for the apostle. It's for us to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God-man, is the one God, the only one God that always existed and that dressed Himself with human flesh to save sinners. And therefore, as we consider these five verses, we have here the true revelation about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And simply, what we learn from these five verses is that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is God, just like the Father is. This is what you want to understand and to learn tonight. That the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is just as God as the Father is. We will learn that under three headings. We will see that in this passage. First of all, that the Son is co-eternal just as the Father is. The Son is co-eternal just as the Father is. We will see that in verses 1 and 2. Then we will see that the Son is co-creator just as the Father is. The Son is co-creator just as the Father is. We see that in verse 3. And later, in verses 4 to 5, we will see that the Son is life-giver just as the Father is. The Son is life-giver just as the Father is. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God just as His Father is. As we turn now our attention to the text, John takes us all the way back to Genesis, doesn't he? As a good Jew, as someone very acquainted with the Word of God, with the Torah, with the books written by Moses, he goes all the way back to eternal times, to where there was nothing, to the time, right, the time before the creation of all things, and then he brings us into this expression, in the beginning. In the beginning. This is what temporally this expression means. In the beginning takes us all the way back to creation, all the way back to the beginning of time, when nothing truly existed. In fact, in the beginning is a way of expressing the ideal of eternity. In the eternal times, this is what happened. And he says, in the eternal times, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Apostle John then interjects this idea, the ideal of the Logos, of the Word. And how do we know that he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's very simple. If you look all the way down, you will see, for example, in verse 14, that, yes, the Apostle John is talking about the Lord Jesus, because then all of a sudden he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 14 clearly tells us that the Word that John is talking about in verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who embraced flesh to save sinners. And there are specifically two informations here in verse 1 that you should really take care, that you should really be careful to pay attention to them. The first one is that the Lord Jesus was with God. Of course, as the Apostle John unpacks this passage, we understand that by God, he is referring to the Father. He is going to identify the Son and the Father later on, as he already did in verse 14 that we have just read. But as the Apostle John says that the Word was with God, he's clearly telling us that the Son is distinct from the Father. The Son is distinct from the Father. And again, that's why we believe in a Trinity. That's why we believe that our only one true God subsists in three persons. Because there is a distinction within these three persons. We saw last Lord's Day that these distinctions are in characteristics and in works. The three persons, the three distinct persons of the Trinity, do work and function in different ways. And here, we clearly see that. But as we move on in the verse, and you can read it again with me, it says, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So while the Apostle John is clearly making a distinction between the person of the Father and of the Son, now he's saying that the Father is equal with the Son, that the Son is equal with the Father. That's why we profess that the Son is co-essential with God. That the Father is co-essential with the Son, and that the Son and the Father are co-essential with the Spirit. Essence is that, is those, or are those characteristics that define who we are. Those things that only we have that define us and makes a distinction between us and everybody else. But when it comes to the persons of the Trinity, their substance is one only. Because there is only one God. And you see, at the same time then, that the Apostle John says that the Son, or that the Word, is distinct with the Father. At the same time, he says the Son, or the Word, is equal with the Father. They are co-essential. And that's why the Apostle John takes us all the way to the beginning. Look at verse 2. Because the Word is co-essential with the Father, he was in the beginning with God. You see, again, the Apostle John is taking us all the way back to eternity. And to be eternal is a characteristic exclusively belonging to the deity. Only God is eternal. Only God is atemporal. All his creation is perishable. All his creation does have a moment to stop, to cease existing. But God himself, even the worst of the pagans, would agree that the main characteristic of God would be being eternal. And that's exactly the last point in this first portion of the text that the Apostle John wants us to understand. Before all things were created, before all times, the Son was with the Father. Because the Son and the Father with the Spirit are God. And that's exactly what we confess, isn't it, in Article 10. When you turn back your attention to the Belgic Confession, in the first portion of the Belgic, that's exactly what we believe. We believe that the Son is co-eternal. He lives forever. He lives from eternity with the Father. And that's exactly why He needs to be co-essential. Because eternality is something that belongs only to God, only to the essence of God. Since the Son is eternal, it necessarily follows that the Son is co-essential. And that's why we believe that the Son of God was begotten from eternity. And then we affirm that He is co-essential and co-eternal with the Father. Now, why is that important for you? Why to understand that the Son is co-eternal with the Father is important for you and for me? Because, my dear believer, when we understand that the Son was with the Father from eternal times, then we are assured that we do have the perfect Redeemer for our salvation. No one else could redeem us. No one else could fend the heavens and come down to earth and really offer Himself voluntarily as a perfect sacrifice if He was not truly, truly eternal. As our Redeemer, this is really the Son's goal, isn't it? Is to redeem us, is to bring us back to God. The Son is the one that has the role of mediator. Actually, this is all what religion is all about. The word religion means religare, it comes from the Latin, which means reconnect. And it is to reconnect us back with God. How could that be done by anyone else but the Son, who eternally knows the Father? The Son eternally knows the Father because the Son is co-eternal with the Father. The Son knows what can appease the Father's wrath. The Son knows what truly pleases the Father. The Son was with the Father in the eternal times when He Himself, the Blessed Trinity, was selecting those whom God would save. Do you understand this evening? The fact that the Son is co-eternal with the Father assures you and assures me that Jesus Christ is truly the Savior that we need. Who else could know the Father better than the Son? Who else could know His thoughts? Who else could know His desires? Unless the one that has been with Him from all times. The co-eternality of Christ proves that He's the Redeemer that we need. Oh, may you understand this evening. Maybe you're seeking your redemption in somewhere else or with someone else. Maybe you're trying to find redemption, meaning for life, peace, to your soul and to your spirit in a different place. And let me tell you right now that your attempts are going to fail. Because there is one way for God to be reconnected with you. It's through His co-eternal Son who truly knows Him from eternity. Who truly knows those whom He should save from eternity. Who from eternity covenanted with the Father that He would give Himself up for the sake of sinners. Oh, if you sit here today and you're seeking your peace, and you're seeking your salvation, you are seeking your redemption anywhere but looking at Christ and trusting in the Son of God that is co-eternal with the Father, you are doomed to failure. But tonight, your faith in Christ should be strengthened. As you look at the one who was at Calvary, doesn't it amaze you that He was eternally and is eternally God? Doesn't it amaze you that even when those nails were piercing his flesh, he was God. At that tree, God himself was being killed for your sin, for the sake of your salvation. Oh, Christian, may this marvel you tonight. That the one who was with the Father in the eternal times dressed himself with flesh. And even at that moment, not a drop of his divinity was shaken. Even at the moment of suffering and agony and death, the Son of God remained God with the Father. He is definitely the Savior that can truly save sinners. Because the Son of God is just God as the Father is. You see, the Son is co-eternal with the Father, but the Son is also co-creator with the Father. The Son is co-creator with the Father, and you see that now in verse 3. Look, he says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. The first thing that should really capture your attention in verse 3 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the immediate agent of creation. And that should be, right? That's why the Apostle John calls him the Word. You see, nothing could be created as we look back in creation without the Word of God. It's interesting to notice that when we go back to Genesis, we see that the Lord speaks and creation happens. There is a connection between the person of the Father, the speech that the Father proclaims, and creation when it happens. That's exactly what John is piggybacking at. He's looking back at creation and seeing and interpreting Genesis 1 for us and seeing and telling us that Jesus Christ is the immediate agent of creation. In other words, without him, nothing could have been made, and it was exactly him through whom all things were made. You see, when we look back at Hebrews chapter 1, we see that this is another proof of divinity. Even, again, pagans would acknowledge that. For a being to be considered a divinity, first, he should be eternal. But he also should be the origin of all things. He should also be the creator of all things. And here is exactly what the Apostle John is telling us. Is that this Son that is co-eternal with the Father, he's also co-creator with the Father. You see, only God can create things. Only him can make things come up out of nothing. But this agency is being attributed here in verse 3 to the Son. But he's not only the immediate agent, he's also the necessary agent. The necessary agent. Look at verse 3 again. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, not only the Lord Jesus made all things, but all things were created through the speech of God. And without such speech, without such word, nothing else could have been made. That's exactly what would have happened if the Lord God at the eternal times would have kept his mouth closed. We wouldn't be here. The universe and the cosmos wouldn't exist. Sinners wouldn't be able to defy their creator to his face. It is only because God spoke. It's only because the Father spoke and the Word of God act that creation came out of nothing. And that again, my dear brothers and sisters, demonstrates to us that the Son is just as God as the Father is. Like Father, like Son. Just as the Father is co-eternal, so Jesus is co-eternal. And just as the Father is creator, the Son as well is creator. And again, that's exactly what we confess in the Belgic, isn't it? As we continue in the text that we profess to be what the Bible teaches, the brass in our confession engages with several texts to show us that truly Jesus Christ, as God the Father, is God the Son, and creator of all things. You see, when we look, the breast uses Genesis 1, and then John 1:3, and then Hebrews 1:2, and then Colossians 1:16 to demonstrate that looking at all these texts together, the inescapable conclusion is that the Son is co-creator with the Father. That's exactly his conclusion when he says, therefore, it must needs follow that the Son and Jesus Christ did not exist at that time when all things were created by Him. When all things were created by Him. Now, why is this important for you and for me? Why to confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or God the Son, is co-creator with the Father, is relevant for me and for you? You see, remember again what's John's purpose here in the gospel. He is introducing who is the Savior of sinners. He is demonstrating to us that for sinners to be saved, there must be a God who have mercy and grace towards those sinners. God Himself must intervene so that sinners may be saved. And therefore, when we look at Jesus Christ as the creator of all things, we are again mostly assured that this Christ is truly the Savior that we need. Because if He is the one that originated all things, is He not the only one that can recreate me and you? Is He not the only one that can create all things anew within our hearts, within our souls? Is He not the only one that can make out of our dust a new creation? If there is anyone that can do such a thing, and since that is absolutely necessary for us to inherit the kingdom of God, therefore we must praise Jehovah, for in His Son, He is the creator of all things. That's exactly what happened with you, Christian. When you embraced Christ, you were recreated. The creator of all things, through His Ruach, through His Holy Spirit, through His almighty power, recreated you out of nothing. You were in the dust of sin. You were in the road of perdition. And as you come to Christ, and as you embrace you as His Savior, and as you proclaim that this is the Son of God, the God-man that was incarnate to save sinners, then you are truly acknowledging, He's the one that recreated me. As we saw this morning, when we come to Christ and we experience true conversion, there is a heart surgery in us. Our hearts are created again. Out of the dust of our sin, it is recreated again. Our will that was destroyed to pieces, it is renewed. It is restored. It's make all over again. Yes, sinners need God Himself to intervene and to save them. Because He's the only one who can create things out of nothing. And this is what we are. Without Christ, we are just nothing. Oh, dear believer, understand this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as He is the co-creator with the Father, He assures you that He is the Savior that you need. You need someone to recreate you. You need someone to recreate you every day. To remove all the dust of unlawfulness and unrighteousness. And to fill you more and more with godliness and holiness. Only a creator can do that. You see, maybe you sit here today and you're very much feeling like nothing. Christ tells you this evening, come to Him. Abandon your stubbornness and come to Him. He's the only one that can create you all over again. He's the only one that can really change your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He's the only one that can destroy the wars within you and create peace that surpasses understanding. Yes, the Son is co-creator with the Father. And that's why until you come to Him repenting of your sins and confessing His deity, you will not be created again. You will not be a new creature. But there is mercy. There is tenderness and patience and long-suffering with the Lord. He's the co-eternal with the Father. He's the co-creator with the Father. And finally, as we come to verse 4 and 5, we see that He is the life-giver. The life-giver with the Father. Now, the Apostle John moves to a third characteristic of a true God. A true God is the one that not only creates things, but He gives life to things, and He has life in Himself. He does not depend on anyone to be alive or to exist. He has an independent existence, different from us. We depend on God Almighty to exist, but we depend on our fathers and mothers as well to generate us. God doesn't depend on anyone. He has life in Himself, and this is exactly what we read in verse 4. He says, in Him was life. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. So first of all, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the source of life. Again, He has life in Himself. He's the one that gives life to creation. Not only that, because He has life in Himself, He can preserve the creation that He made. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, isn't it? When he says that we live and we move in Him and through Him, we are all alive only because of the One that has life to give. It would only take a snap of His fingers for all of us to disappear, to fall breathless and dead. The only reason we are alive here today, the only reason sometimes you can doubt and you can defy God is because He Himself is upholding you. At that moment at the crucifixion, it was God Himself, it was Christ Himself who was giving breath and life and strength to the hands of the soldiers that were nailing those nails in His flesh. Isn't that a marvelous truth? He is the source of life. And He preserves all life. And as He is the source of life, He's also the source of light. Look again at verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. Here we have a very much debated sentence in this prologue of the Apostle John. The exegetes wrestle with what exactly is John saying here. But the majority of them understand that the John here is moving from general creation to particular creation. From general creation that has life derived from the source of life, the Lord Jesus, to a specific creation which is man, who not only has life, but has the light of understanding. The Apostle John then would be saying he is the source of all life, and to man, to mankind particularly, different from animals, different from plants and all kinds of vegetation, man has light. Man has knowledge. Man has the ability to reason. Man has the ability to think in a specific sort of way. Mankind is superior to the rest of creation. And the reason why that is so is very simple, isn't it? The reason why that is so that mankind would come and serve and worship and praise His Creator, His life giver. As this great God, full of mercy, love, and peace, creates man out of dust, creates man out of nothing, give him wisdom, give him reason, what is absolutely necessary from all this condition is all praise, worship, service, and adoration towards such a great God. But we know the history of humanity. We know that that light turns into darkness. We know that because of disobedience, the light of reason is turned into the darkness of sinful flesh, in the darkness of a mindless human being And that same darkness is spread all over creation, all over us. And until the life giver acts, it is impossible for that darkness to go away. That's exactly what he says in verse 5. Look, he says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." The light shines in the darkness of darkened minds, in the darkness of sinful minds that reject their Creator, that reject the co-eternal Son, that reject the co-creator Son. Light shines upon them, but they reject it. They reject Him. The word used here at the end of verse 5 is that they cannot comprehend it. And by comprehend it, the Apostle John does not mean that they cannot understand it simply. The Apostle John means that they cannot embrace it. They cannot appropriate themselves of such light because of the darkness that now abides in them. The Lord Jesus is the life giver and the light giver. And all those who live in darkness only have hope if they turn to Him. You see, this is exactly what we confess at the end of Article 10. As we acknowledge the divinity of the Son, there's only one result of that acknowledgement. As we look at the Son and we see and we portray that, yes, He is co-eternal with the Father. When we look at the Son and we say, yes, He's co-creator with the Father, then the necessary consequence of those two confessions is to bow down before the Son in true worship, service, and adoration. Again, when we look at the end of our confession, we say that He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke, worship, and serve. Why is it relevant for me and for you to understand that the Lord Jesus is the life giver? Why is it important for me and for you to understand that He is the light giver? Because again, it demonstrates to us that Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior. From eternity, He knows the Father, and He can really satisfy the Father's will. From the beginning, He created all things with the Father, and now He can create a new nature in us. And as a life giver, He is the one that can shine brightly away in the darkness of our minds. Is your mind darkened? Do you sit here today and you have a dark mind? A mind that thinks about killing. A mind that thinks about maybe taking your life. A mind that thinks about taking someone else's life. A mind that keeps thinking about immorality and improper sexual things. A mind that keeps desiring and coveting that which does not belong to you. Do you have a darkened mind? There is only one way for you to enjoy light. And it is when you come to the light giver. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect Savior because He Himself can shine light and He Himself can breathe life. Where there was death, He can restore life. Where there was darkness, He can make the light shining bright again. He is the one that can reverse the terrible state of every sinner in the whole world, regardless of their state. The Lord Jesus is the one that can truly reverse the darkness and the death in our lives. You see, Christians, as we confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly God, what we are truly saying is that we have the perfect Savior that we need. The one that knows the Father from eternity and therefore can do anything that the Father needs to be done for the salvation of our souls. The one who can create all things and therefore He can recreate us. The one who is the giver of life and the giver of light and can repel all death and darkness within us. Like Father, like Son, Maybe today you're not very proud of the image you see in your son. Maybe you as a son is not very proud of the image you see in yourself of your father. But be assured tonight that when we are talking about God the Father and God the Son, praise it be God that the Son is the image of the Father. Because that's our only hope for salvation. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for revealing to us our perfect Savior. And you reveal him as you reveal to us that he is God, just like yourself. Oh, Father, praise it be you for such a knowledge. Praise it be you forever and ever for such a perfect and powerful Savior that can save sinners from the darkness that they are. Oh, Lord, all of us need that light. All of us need that life. All of us need that co-creator and co-eternal Son. And therefore, we plead with you. May we come to him. May we cling to him for the salvation of our souls, for the comfort of our hearts, for the purification that we so desperately need to see you again, to be reconnected with you. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.